to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Had a few people point out that on our notes we had a little bit of a typo. We don't tell you whether it's 1 or 2 Chronicles, but it's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and we'll get there in a few moments. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. Our ushers are ready to pass those out, and so if you don't have a Bible, lift your hand up, and we'll give it to you. We'd love to give it as a gift if you want to take it home, or if you just need to borrow it for the morning, you can leave it on your chair as you go. Put your hands really high. We have some folks up here. All right, we'd love to give that to you. And 2 Chronicles is right after 1 Chronicles, so you can find it there in the Old Testament. And we'll get there in a few minutes. I know that's an old joke, but, you know, I don't have that many. I got to just keep repeating the ones I know. So we'll get there in just a little bit. And, you know, today's really going to be a very simple message. We're going to share a very simple message. You see at the front here, we're going to close with a time of communion and just coming together around the Lord's table and celebrating what he's done for us. But in this season of prayer that we're in, these 4 days of prayer, we want to take a moment, as you've already seen through the video, and really focus in on praying for healing for our nation, healing for our land. You know, we live in really interesting times, don't we? I mean, we just live in a chaotic and crazy and interesting times here in our country and in this world. And it's very unusual in the sense that it seems like the economy is doing well. I mean, the stock market is doing pretty well, and unemployment is down, and the economy is doing well. But I think everything else in our society is just a little bit off kilter. I mean, it doesn't go a day go by when we realize that we have maybe material prosperity but moral poverty. I mean, we have material prosperity, but yet moral poverty. We see things in the news that I think years ago we wouldn't have even believed they're talking about and we're experiencing, we're going through. Every week it seems there's another shooting or another scandal or another conflict or bigotry or racism, or now we have the opioid addiction epidemic, and just so much going on in our country and our world that points to the fact that we need healing. Our country needs healing. Individually, we need healing. I saw an article just a few weeks ago. It said, America needs a national healing. I believe that's true. We need healing in our nation. We need healing in our world. We need healing in our schools and in our businesses and in our government. We need healing in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our families, in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. We just need God's touch on our nation. And I think it's very appropriate in these 4 days of prayer that we understand it's not just about praying for myself and my needs and what I looking for from the Lord, but if we pay attention at all and look around and realize that our world, our nation needs God's touch. And so we're gonna point towards that this morning. I'm going to challenge you with some thoughts, and we're going to close our time with just spending some time in prayer for our nation and doing what God has called us to do. You know, in our Wednesday night worship and prayer during the 40 days of prayer, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're kind of pulling it apart and looking at it phrase by phrase. Also in our groups, our 40 days of prayer groups, which some of you are going to meet tonight, and then all some groups are meeting on Thursday nights, they're also going through the Lord's Prayer and pulling it apart. And as I've been thinking about our world and our need and this morning's theme and the idea that our nation needs healing, I've been praying this phrase over and over again, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, we need your kingdom. God, we need your will to be done. God, we need a healing in our land. We need a healing, and it doesn't begin anywhere else, but it begins in me, and it begins in you, and it begins in this church. It begins in individual people turning their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. So during this 40 days of prayer, I think it's valuable and important that we focus some of our time on thinking about these thoughts, and when we get into our text in a moment, you'll see exactly why that's important. Let me give you an example, and We're part, in case you don't know, our church, South Point, is a part of a larger group called the Assemblies of God. And the Assemblies of God is a worldwide movement of millions of people that gather in churches like ours around the world. And there's 4 districts in California, 2 English-speaking and 2 Spanish-speaking districts that make up the state of California. We're in what's called the Northern California Nevada District of the Assemblies of God. And the reason why that's important, I want to go ahead and put that up on the screen. There's all 4 districts came together and came out with a statement in opposition to AB 2943. Now, I don't know if you've been following this in the news or you're aware of what this proposed law is all about, but it's unique that all 4 of our districts came together in opposition to this. Now, I love how this is phrased. I just want to read this to you. And let me see it by a show of hands. How many of you know what AB 2943 is all about? Okay. It's a law that's currently being considered in the state legislature that will make it illegal for churches or pastors or really anybody to talk to people who are living in a homosexual lifestyle or a homosexual situation that desire to change. It'll make it illegal for us to tell them about the gospel, to tell them that there is a way for them to change, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's very, as you see as we read this statement, it's not about politics. You know that I will never, you know, I'm not about politics. I'm not going to preach politics from the pulpit, but this is about religious freedom. This is about telling people in churches what they can and cannot teach and what they can and cannot say. And so all four of our dishes came together. And let me read this to you. It'll be on the screen as I read it. It says, we four religious leaders jointly released a statement in opposition to AB 2943. We serve nearly 500,000 California citizens of all ethnicities and political views, registered Democrats, Republicans, Independents, Libertarians, and Green Party members. Our church does not ask members to subscribe to a political view, and we avoid engaging in partisan politics, but AB 2943 is not political, it is religious, and we must speak out. Let me pause right there. I didn't write this, but I love that first paragraph because it's so true. And we'll never ask you how you voted. We'll never say, well, this is the way you need to go. I know in this room there are Democrats, there are Republicans, there are Independents, Libertarians, Green Party. I don't think that's all that important to Jesus. I think we all have to figure out those kinds of things. What really is coming about here, though, is religious liberty. Let me read on a little bit more. AB 2943 prohibits our church members, our church ministers and members from professing what our scripture and our church's doctrines plainly teach, our belief in the ethic of homosexual, heterosexual, and monogamous relationships, and our faith and hopes regarding conversion. This latter doctrine is a cardinal doctrine of our church, the possibility that people can be converted and transformed by the word and the work of God. AB 2943 is posed under the guise of preventing consumer fraud, but it is a direct, blatant, frontal attack on religion, smearing Judaism, Islam, Protestant Christian, and Catholic Christian, and denouncing their doctrine as fraudulent and as existential danger to society. Not only does AB 2943 vilify religion, but it goes further to restrict and criminalize the free exercise of religion. This is a clear violation of the First Amendment and a scandalous example of legislative overreach. We are appalled that the State Assembly passed this reprehensible piece of legislation, and we urge the Senate to respect our constitutional right to the free expression of religion and to vote no on AB 2943. Now, why do I read that to you? I read that to you because it's an example of people coming together and saying, God, we need healing in our land. When the state legislature considers a law that makes it illegal for us to tell people that Jesus is the answer and that Jesus is the way to have healing and help, and if you're in a situation of a homosexual lifestyle and you desire to change, we can't tell people that Jesus can save them, how do you know we're in trouble? And it's not a political, again, it's not a political issue. It's not about politics, and again, we've got a wide variety of political views in this room, and I applaud that. I think that's wonderful, that's fine. But it's not about that. It's about what the Bible says and what's right and what's wrong. And so I give that to you as an example of a couple things. One, of the fact that over 500,000 people today in California are worshiping in Assembly of God churches like we are, which ought to make us feel good. And also to say that we're coming together against this because it stands against the Word of God. And also as an example of our theme this morning, that we need to pray that God would heal our land. Amen? Amen. And so it begins with prayer. These 40 days of prayer are a great time to grab a hold of the truth and pray with new desire and intensity. You see, it reminds us that our prayers, listen, if my idea of prayer is just all about me and my family, well, this is what I need, and Lord, this is, and if the scope of my prayers doesn't go beyond the circle of my need and my family, I've got to grow in that. I've got to realize that prayer isn't just about me, but it's about people around me. It's about bigger issues. It's about, it ought to expand to include our nation and our cities and our government and our churches. It ought to expand beyond just our little world. And so last week we talked about how to pray for the next generation. That's an example of praying, beyond just our circle of influence. It's easy to become selfish in our prayers and to be self-focused only on our stuff. But again, today, I know most of you know this, but let me remind you, I want to remind you that prayer isn't just about my stuff and my needs, but God wants to expand my vision of prayer. So we ought to be praying on a regular basis for our nation, a regular basis for our leaders, a regular basis for our church and our communities. So it's called intercessory prayer. We're interceding for other people. We're standing in the gap for those that need our prayer. So today it's a very simple outline. This is a scripture that many of you are perhaps familiar with, and we'll read it in just a moment. But let me give you some background before we jump into it. The background of this story is the dedication of the temple built by Solomon for the presence of God. You might remember a few weeks ago we talked about what to do when God says no. And God told David no. David wanted to build the temple. Do you remember that? And God said, no, your son Solomon is going to build the temple. And so this text kind of jumps right into the middle of that story. Solomon builds a temple. It's a beautiful building. It's amazing. It's a wonderful place for the presence of God to dwell. So let me read you a couple of verses before we actually jump into our text. So 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the first three verses say this: when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to God, saying, "He is good, his love endures forever." So Solomon dedicates a temple. The presence of God is there. It's a wonderful time. We can't even imagine what that was like. Let me make a comment before I have Jake come up and read our text. It's a different setting, and let's understand that we today don't have a temple. We are the temple of God. In fact, if you're taking notes, write that down. That's that first feeling. We don't have a temple. We are the temple. So if you come into this room this morning, I want you to know this is a great building. It's a wonderful room. I'm glad we have it. But this room is not the temple of God. God does not dwell in this room. God dwells in our hearts, in our lives. The Bible says in Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's great that we have this room that's set aside to worship God, but let's not confuse the fact in the Old Testament they had a temple. Now we are the temple. In the Old Testament, they brought a sacrifice, which we read about a moment ago. They brought sacrifices, but today we understand that Jesus is our once-for-all sacrifice. As I was standing in the lobby this morning, I didn't see anybody bringing a goat or a lamb or a pigeon to church today. You know what? I'm thankful for that for a lot of different reasons. We don't have an altar in the front. We're not going to sacrifice any animals this morning because how many of you know that Jesus is our sacrifice once and for all? And so there are some differences in our world and their world, and so it's just important to kind of keep that in mind. But here's what we want to remember. There are similarities because God is still the same. We can look back 3,000 years ago into this story in 2 Chronicles and realize that God is still the same. That's our connection. Not the temple, not sacrifices, but God is still the same. So your Bibles are open. Jake, would you come on up? Let's stand together out of respect for God's word. And I'm going to ask my friend Jake to come on up, read our text this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 15.
2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, "I have heard your prayers and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues amongst you. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forever forgive their sins and restore their lands. My eyes will be open and my eyes attentive to every prayer that's made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart."
Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are still the same. Lord, you desire your people, Lord, to intercede and to pray for their land, for healing in their land. We pray you'd help us to do that today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Jake, for reading our text this morning. Verse 14 is a verse that you may be familiar with. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." That's our text for this morning. We're going to just take a moment and break it apart into four different commands from the Lord, and I believe God's going to speak to us as we do that. You know, God sets us up as a if-then statement. If you do this, then I will do that. If you do that, I will do this. Those of us that are parents know what that's about. If you clean your room, then you can do this. If you don't do this, then you won't get this. You know, if then. God says, if my people who are called by my name will do these four things, then I will do my part. How many know God will always do his part? The challenge is for us to do our part. If my people, If my people, well, you might say, well, who are his people? I mean, that may sound kind of arrogant for you to say, well, I'm one of God's people. Well, no, let's look at, there's a great scripture in the New Testament where Jesus says, I think we have this on the screen, Matthew chapter 12. There's this cool story where Jesus was speaking to the crowd and his mother and brother stood outside. And so picture it, it's a busy place and Jesus is talking to everybody and his mother and his brothers couldn't get near him. But they wanted to talk to him. And verse 47 says, someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they want to speak with you. Now, that seems like a reasonable thing. Jesus is popular at this point. He's a popular teacher. And his own mother, his own brothers are outside wanting to talk to him. And Jesus is talking to this crowd of people. And listen to his response. It may sound kind of cold, but I want you to hear it. He says, Jesus asks, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Now that sounds like kind of a odd question. Then he pointed to the disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. I love this. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now Jesus isn't saying anything bad about his natural family. Jesus loved his mother. He loved his brothers. But what he's saying for us is very significant. He says to us today in 2018 that anyone who does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother. If my people, who are God's people? God's people are the ones that do God's will. So here's the good news. I want you to hear it this morning. This may be the best news you hear all day. If you can say that you love the Lord, if you can say that you want to do his will, good news, you are in God's family. You are a brother of Jesus. You are a son of God. You are a part of the family of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's great news to me. That's something I can say amen to and get excited about, that I am a part of the family of God, not because I've done anything, but because I love Jesus. And so this morning, let's just clarify, if my people... It's not in the Old Testament, it was the Jewish race, or it wasn't just certain people. It's anybody today who loves the Lord. Anyone today who says, Jesus, I love you, I want to serve you. You're in the family. And so in a few moments when we close our service, you look up here at the front and you see this bread and the cup that we'll take at communion. Communion is a family meal. It's a time we gather around the family table. It's a time for the brothers and sisters of Jesus, the children of God, to gather together. And so I want you to know, it's not about church membership. It's not about, well, hey, I had a bad week, or I sinned this week, or I messed up, or I'm not feeling well. Listen, it's not about that. Am I in the family of God? Then I can join in on the family meal. Communion. That's good news. So let's look at the four conditions that God gives us for answered prayer. Are you ready? Write this down. Number one, confess with humility. We need to confess with humility. We need to approach God and confess our sin with humility. It says, we'll humble themselves. You know, humility is a tough word to define, isn't it? It's a tough word to kind of get our fingers around. It's a tough word to say, you know, that's what it really means. Because here's why. As soon as I think I'm humble, I'm probably not, because I'm proud. I'm proud of my humility, right? It's one of those things that's hard to really get a handle on. We think, well, I finally made it. I finally arrived. I'm finally humble. And now I'm boasting about it. So there it goes, right out the window. Humility is a tough word to get a hold of at times. I love this definition. I may have shared this with you before, but I love it. I want to share it again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Now think about that. A little bit of a tongue twister. It's not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not walking around saying, well, I'm such a loser. I can't do anything right. And I can't do this and I can't do that and I'm a terrible person. That's not humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's simply thinking of yourself less. It's not, you know, when you're humble, you're not thinking about yourself. You're not thinking, well, what does everyone think about me? Or how do I look to everybody else? You know, that's not humility. Humility is when you just quit thinking about yourself all the time. When you quit putting yourself in the middle of the universe. When you quit wondering what everyone's thinking about you. Let me give you an example. And I hope this isn't your situation, but if you came to church today and you walked in the lobby, you think, well, how do I look to everybody? And what does everyone think about me today? And will anybody notice, you know, my new shoes or my new haircut or whatever? Listen, and you're focused. I'm sorry if, you know, I'm not thinking of anybody this morning, okay? So I'm just making this stuff up. So please forgive me if you feel like I'm talking to you, because I'm not, all right? But if your focus is on yourself, well, what, you know, how come no one's talking to me? And now, you know, that's kind of a danger sign. We ought to be able to walk into the church building this morning and say, Lord, who needs encouragement? Who can I reach out to? Who can I bless? Whose day can I make? How can I reach out to somebody else? You see, I don't want it to be all about me and how come people aren't being nice to me and how come no one's noticing me. That's not humility. Humility is walking into a room or walking into a setting or walking into your small group tonight and saying, you know what, I don't want it to be about me. Who can I encourage? Who can I pray for? Who can I bless? Who can I serve today? So, you see, so humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's simply thinking of yourself less. Again, it's not thinking, well, you know, tearing yourself down and saying, well, I'm a loser and I can't do anything right. So that must be humility. No, that's false humility. And that really is an offense to God. Think about it. If you tear yourself down and say, well, I can't do anything right and I'm such a loser and I can't do this and I can't do that. Listen, that offends God because God gave you gifts. God gave you abilities. God gave you talents and spiritual gifts. And you ought to recognize those. And if you say that you don't have any gifts or any abilities, that really is an offense to God. That's not humility at all. You just don't think about yourself as much. Now, humility is a big deal to God. It's one of those characteristics that are really, if you trace it through the scriptures, there's a lot of things about humility that God admires, that God blesses, that God honors. Here's one example, Proverbs 3:34. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. There's something about humility that draws out God's graciousness and God's love. When you say, God, I'm not the center of the universe, but you are. God, it's not about me, but it's about you. It gives God an opportunity to move on your behalf. So you can be confident and humble at the same time. We're not talking about someone that's not confident. We're talking about someone who's not focused on themselves. You see, a big part of humility is admitting that I am not in control. Now, how do you know that's a difficult statement for some of us to make? Any control freaks out there? Okay, recovering. Okay, we're gonna start a small group. Now, don't point at your spouse. Okay, that's inappropriate. We're gonna have a small group of recovering control freaks. Okay, but part of humility is saying, you know what, Lord, I'm not in charge. I'm not in control of everything. I'm not in control. God, you are. God is God, and I am not. God is God, and I am not. The first condition that God says for answered prayer, the first condition that God says for healing in our land is that we would humble ourselves. So we don't approach God arrogantly. I don't come to God proudly. I don't come to God flippantly. I don't come to God disrespectfully. Hey, big guy, you know, and I don't approach him with a flippant language. I don't talk to God as if he was my buddy or just, you know, my partner. We have a sense of respect for God and who he is. Now, Jesus told us to pray Abba, Father, that term of closeness and relationship, but that's not disrespectful. But when I approach God as if he was my buddy, he was my errand boy, he's the one that I make demands of in prayer. God, you have to do this. God is not your genie. God is not at your beck and call. God is not obligated to you in that way. And so we approach him with humility. We approach him saying, God, you are God and I am not. God, you are the great creator of the universe and I am not. We've got to approach him that way. And did you know, the Bible never tells us to pray for humility. It's a choice that we just need to make. Humility is something that we do to ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. God can't do that for us. We need to say, Lord, I humble myself before you. I come before you with humility. I recognize who I am and who you are. I recognize that you are the great God, and I take the focus off of myself. So the first step that we have here in this text is that we pray with humility. The second step is this, is we pray with tenacity. We pray with tenacity. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and pray. We don't just pray at once. We don't just pray it in passing. We don't just say, well, okay, Lord, here you go. No, but we have a tenacity. We hang on in prayer. You might remember a few weeks ago we talked about you knock and you keep on knocking. You ask and you keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. So there's a sense that when we pray for healing in our land or pray for these kind of issues that we don't just kind of throw up a 20-second prayer before we fall asleep. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer, but that if that's all the praying that we're doing, there's something wrong with that. If the only time we pray is if we're too sleepy to stay awake, if the only time we pray is before our meal, we've got to get beyond that and say, Lord, I'm going to pray with tenacity. I'm going to set aside some time in my day. I'm going to set my alarm a little earlier. I'm going to turn off the radio on the way to work, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend that time with you. You see, there's got to be some tenacity to our prayer. There's got to be some sticking with it to our prayer. to ask and to seek and to knock and to not give up. So it may mean we need to make out a prayer list and pray through that prayer list. It may mean we would take out our Bibles and pray through Scripture. Take out the Lord's Prayer and pray through that and just pull it apart and pray through it. That when we don't just pray, you know, again, just before we fall asleep or just because we, you know, are in trouble. To pray with tenacity, to make time in our day, to make time in our schedule. You might say, well, that's hard to do. Well, of course it is. I love this quote. I'm not sure where I found it. But it's there on the top of the back of your notes. When it's hardest to pray, pray hardest. When it's hardest to pray, there's something about prayer that causes us, if we really want it to count, if we really want it to make a difference, we've got to press through. We've got to have some tenacity. We've got to have some stick-to-itiveness to our prayers. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. You see, it's true in my life and it's true in yours. I make time for what's important to me. I make time for what's important. We all do. And where does prayer fall on that schedule? Now, I'm not here to make you feel guilty, but let me just sincerely ask you, do you ever pray with tenacity? Do you ever just set aside a time in your day, time in your week to say, Lord, I'm going to just turn off the television. I'm going to get off Facebook. I'm going to get away from people for a while. And I'm going to just grab a hold of the altar and spend some time with you. Friends, that's why I love our Wednesday nights. If you come here on Wednesday nights, we open up at 7 o'clock and we just have a few worship songs and we pray and we worship and we pray. It's a time we can just set aside that hour or so and just say, Lord, I'm going to set aside this time of my week and I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you. Now, you may not be able to join us on Wednesday nights, and I understand that, but is there a time in your life you say, Lord, I'm going to just get a hold of you and I'm going to pray with some tenacity? Number three, if you're with me, say amen. Number three, seek God with intensity. And this goes along with the second one, but seek God with intensity. Again, we've got some tenacity. We've got some intensity to our prayer. You see, here's what we mean. Again, the Scripture says very clearly that we will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You see here, we seek God, not a miracle. We seek God, not a miracle. Now, miracles are great, but we have to realize that God is not a vending machine. We say, God, here's what I need from you. I need a miracle. No, what we need, friends, what our world needs, what our land needs is not a miracle. We need Jesus. And if we have Jesus, we'll have everything else that we need. Another way I've heard it said is that we seek his face, not just his hand, not just what we can get from God. We say, God, we need you. I need more of you, God, and if I have more of you, then you'll take care of everything else. We don't seek him only for what he can get, only for what we can get from him, only for what he can give us. Again, how would we feel with our teenage children if the only time they talk to us is if they need some money? I know you've never experienced that, but just imagine with me. You know, hey, Mom, Dad, I got to go, but hey, can I have 20 bucks? You know, we want to help them. We want to do that for them perhaps, but yet how does it make us feel? Well, I'm just a human ATM to my children. sometimes we can treat God that way. God, I need this, I need that, I need that. God says, listen, why don't you just seek my face? Seek me. Say, Lord, I need more of you. I need more of you. Yes, Lord, I need this. And yeah, I need that. But Lord, bottom line, I need more of you. We seek him with an intensity that says, Lord, I need more of you. Now, part of seeking God's face, let me take a quick little segue here. Part of seeking God's face may be fasting. Let's talk about fasting for just a moment. Fasting is abstaining from food, but probably not from water, but abstaining from food for a set period of time. It may be a meal, it may be a day, it may be 3 days, it may be up to 40 days. The Bible talks about 40-day fast, but that seems to be at the upper limit. Even medical doctors say if you go beyond 40 days, it's not medically advisable. But there's a time period where you just say, Lord, I'm going to abstain from food for a set amount of time. Now listen, the motivation is not to lose weight. The motivation is not to improve your health. The motivation is to seek the Lord. You see, we take the time that we would normally spend in preparing and eating and cleaning up from a meal. We take that time and say, Lord, I'm going to seek you with intensity. I'm going to take that time. I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to set aside my meal time, and I'm going to pray. Now, I know some people medically, your doctors will tell you, don't do that. You know, there's some people that, because of your conditions, you can't fast. I get that, and there's no guilt in that. Perhaps you need to fast something else. I've heard of people fasting television or fasting, here's one, how about fasting Facebook, saying, Lord, I'm taking that time, I'm going to set it aside, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to fast a hobby that I enjoy. I'm going to fast an activity that I really enjoy. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those activities, but Lord, I'm going to set that aside because I want to seek you for a season. Again, there's nothing wrong with eating. I love eating. We all ought to enjoy food. There's nothing wrong with food, but we set aside that because there's a greater good in spending some focused time with Jesus. Amen. The time spent on the other activities is given over to Jesus. Now, again, it's not what, here's temptation. You get up tomorrow morning, you're running late, and you say, well, I'll just, I don't have time to eat breakfast, so I'm going to fast breakfast, okay? It's a little more intentional than that. It's a little bit more planning than that. Now, again, I'm not saying that there's no value in that, but, a little bit more intentional. Say, I'm going to set aside, my mealtime to just really focus on the Lord. Again, the focus isn't on losing weight or maintaining better health. Those may be byproducts, but the focus is on God and your spiritual lives. Fasting removes the distraction of eating to give us more time to hear from God. It reveals how dependent we are upon food for comfort and happiness. Here's what Jesus said. I put it in your notes. He says, and when. Circle that word when. Jesus says, when you fast. Now, again, I'm not going to be legalistic about this, but Jesus assumes that we're going to fast. He doesn't say if you fast. He says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious, as hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and our culture would say, take a shower, okay? Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. So a couple dangers that go along with fasting, you might have even seen them from what Jesus said. Listen, write this down. Don't fast to impress others. Okay, Jesus says don't fast to impress others. In his day, the Pharisees typically fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. And so 2 days a week the Pharisees would fast, and they made sure everybody knew about it. I mean, they would walk around and they would be very impressive and they would, abstain from food and they were very showy about it. They let everybody know about it. Listen, when you fast, don't talk about it. Now again, you'll probably want to tell your spouse, so they don't just think you're boycotting the meatloaf that night, okay? You might want to just talk about it and say, listen, or your roommate, or whatever your conditions are, living conditions. But we don't do it to impress others. We don't fast and congratulate or draw attention to ourselves. We don't make a show of it, hoping someone, here's an example. You may say, well, I hope somebody, perhaps if you were fasting today, you'd say, and you had the wrong motivation, well, I'm going to go to church, and I hope somebody invites me to lunch today, because then I can say very reverently, well, I would love to, but I'm fasting today, Listen, that's the wrong motivation. That's the wrong approach. In fact, there is a reward for that. You know what the reward is? Wow, I'm so impressed. I'm so thankful, wow, I'm really impressed that you're fasting today. Listen, if we do fast to impress others, there is a reward, and this is it, the applause of man. I hope you enjoy it, They give you the golf clap and say, wow, you're really a godly person. Now, again, it's all about motivation. If people, find out that you're fasting, you don't lose your reward, but it's all about the way that you present it. Am I calling attention to myself? Am I making sure everybody knows that I fast and I'm really missing out on the boat? We don't fast to impress others. We don't fast and say, make a big deal about it. We just do it in secret as unto the Lord. We don't want the applause of men. We don't want people to say, oh, you're so spiritual, you're so godly because you're fasting. Again, there is a reward for that, and I hope you enjoy it, because there it was. That was it. We want a reward from our Father. Amen. We want our Father to know and for God to be pleased. So we don't want to fast to impress others. Here's a great quote. I'll put it up on the screen for you from Richard Foster, who's written quite a bit about fasting. Just a little bit of wisdom. Outwardly, you will be performing the regular duties of your day, but inwardly, you will be in prayer and adoration, song and worship. In a new way, cause every task of the day to be a sacred ministry to the Lord. In other words, you go about your daily day, your daily routine. You're not making an outward show of it, but inwardly you're taking that time and saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done in my life. I'm so thankful I can spend this time with you. So outwardly, everything appears normal. You take a shower, you brush your teeth, you have a smile on your face. You just look like you're having a great day, and the Lord will reward you for that. So number two, the second danger, is don't fast because of legalism. Legalism is the idea that says, I'm going to keep this rule for the sake of keeping rules, that I'm earning God's favor by doing something. And it usually involves other people. You know, where you say, well, hey, this is how I fast, so this is how you should fast. And if you don't fast like I fast, it's not as good enough, as good as what I do. So that next fill-in, don't fast because of legalism. You know, we can begin to compare ourselves and say, well, you know, I fasted for 2 days, you only fasted for 1 day, so Jesus must love me more, and I'm better than you are, you know. And we can get this whole thing of, you know, comparison and legalism, or this is how I do it, or, you know, listen, others may want to enforce their convictions upon you. Listen, here's the answer. Are you ready? Ask Jesus how you should fast. Talk to him about it. You don't need to talk to anybody else, really. Now, you may talk to a spiritual mentor or someone a little further along if you want to bounce ideas off them, but it's not about saying, well, I need to fast how you do, or you. Listen, there's no legalism here of saying, well, this is the way you've got to do it. Again, the Pharisees fasted every Monday and every Thursday. It was a big deal to them, and they got no reward for it because their motivation was all wrong. If this is something new for you, why not take a moment today and say, Lord, how do you want me to do this? What does this look like in my life? Maybe you want me to take a day or a meal, or maybe you want me to set aside, you know, if I can't do food, maybe I'll do something different. Maybe whatever it is, and ask him about it. Maybe begin with a day. Maybe begin with one meal. You probably don't want to jump out and say, well, the Lord's calling me to do a 40-day fast beginning tomorrow. Well, that's probably not going to end well for you. I mean, there's some preparation, some planning that would need to go into that. You probably need to adjust your body to those kinds of things. But just ask Jesus about that. I put a resource there in your notes. A lot more detail than I can share with you this morning. But there's a website. It used to be called Campus Crusade. Now it's called Crew. They've got a great information on fasting. So if you want to just learn some more about that, go to that website. Just type in the search box, type in fasting. You'll have all sorts of information that I think is some great stuff. So if fasting is new to you, why not check it out and give it a try? But that may be part of our seeking God with intensity. So, Lord, I want to set aside a day. I want to set aside some meals because I really want to seek your face. And lastly, repent. Repent with sincerity. Lord, I want to repent with sincerity. Again, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God's calling us as a people and as individuals and as a nation to turn from our wicked ways. You see, repentance is about turning around, doing a U-turn. You're going this direction, you stop and you go back the other way. It's doing a 180. It's turning around a totally different direction, saying, Lord, I'm gonna leave my past behind. I'm gonna go a different direction. I'm not gonna try to just go part way. I'm not gonna make a right-hand turn or a left-hand turn. I'm gonna make a U-turn. I'm gonna go in the other direction. I'm gonna turn from my wicked ways completely. We don't try to keep a portion of our sin around as a security blanket or escape hatch. We'll say, Lord, I'll walk with you, but if things go bad, I've got this option in my back pocket. No, we say, Lord, I'm going to repent for my sin. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm not going back. And so repentance is to do a U-turn, is to turn around and to go the other direction, to do a 180. Jesus talks about getting radical with our sin and about cutting off, even as it were, our right hand if it causes us to sin. He talks about changing our direction in life, not just, again, trying to keep a little bit of sin in our life, but to say, Lord, I want you to help me to get radical with it, to repent with sincerity. When we do these four things, when we confess with humility and pray with tenacity and seek God with intensity and repent with sincerity, then God says, those are all the if statements. Then God said what? I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin. And I will heal your land. But you see, friends, the ball is in our court. God says, I want you to do these four things. I want you to do these things. I want you to confess with humility and to pray with tenacity and to seek me with intensity and repent with sincerity. That's what God's looking for today from my life, from your life, from our church, and from this nation to say, God, we turn to you. We need your help. God says, when that's the case, I will hear from heaven, and I'll forgive your sin. Aren't you thankful that God has heard from heaven and forgiven your sin? I know many of us, most of us, if not all of us, say, Pastor, that's where I'm at. God's, I've repented of my sin. I've turned from my sin. God has heard from heaven. God has forgiven me, and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a part of God's family. Hallelujah. If that's not you today, I encourage you today to make that your prayer. Say, God, Jesus, come into my life. I want to repent from my sin. I want to turn from it. I want you to hear from heaven and forgive me. It's as simple as asking him to come in. We've got a booklet I'd love to give to you. If this is your first day of making that decision, it's called The New Believer's Handbook. They're out there in the lobby. We'd love to give one to you. I also want you to know that if you're making that decision today to follow Jesus, you're part of God's family. In a few minutes, you can join us in communion because it's a family meal. And if you're a part of God's family, you can join with us. And I want to encourage you to do that. And there may be people today who are saying for the very first time, Lord, I confess my sin. I turn from it. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. And today can be your spiritual birthday. Isn't that good news? If that's you today, I want to encourage you to take that step. But for the rest of us, this message is a reminder. It's a reminder that God calls us not just to pray for ourselves, not just to pray for our family, but to pray for our nation, to pray for our world, to pray for our communities. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take just a few moments and we're going to pray together. After we're done praying, we're going to receive communion and our offering and our blessing and kind of end the service like we normally do. But I'm going to ask everyone to stand with me this morning, would you? And we're just going to take a few moments and I'm going to pray. But here's what I want you to do. I've said this before, but I really sincerely believe this, that prayer is not just a spectator sport. If you know how to pray, I want to encourage you to pray along with me, okay? God is wise enough to hear my prayer and yours at the same time. And we're going to take a moment, and we're just going to pray through these four steps. And so if you know how to pray, I encourage you to pray with me. We're going to take just a couple minutes and do this, but I want us to kind of put in practice what we heard this morning. So we're going to pray together out loud for a few moments, then we'll come back and receive communion. But I believe it's important that we take time and pray through this scripture that God's given us. Amen? Amen. So let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today. And Lord, we are burdened, Lord, for our own lives, first of all, Lord, and then for the lives of our family and our community, our state and our nation and our world. Father, your promise and your word says that, Lord, you're calling us to confess our sin, to pray with tenacity, to seek you and to repent. And God, we do that this morning. Father, we confess with humility, God, that we need forgiveness. Lord, if we have sinned, Lord, we pray you'd cleanse us and forgive us. Father, we take a moment and examine our hearts. Lord, perhaps there's those this morning, Lord, who need to confess their sin, who need to bring it before you. And Lord, your word says when we confess, you're faithful and just to forgive us. So Lord, forgive us, cleanse us of our sin, cleanse us of our unrighteousness. Lord, make us clean in your sight. And God, we pray with tenacity, Lord. We're not just going to pray once and give up, but God, we pray for our nation today. We pray for our world, our community. Lord, we look around us, we realize that there's problems all around us. Lord, there's problems in every area of our life and our world. God, we bring it before you in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for our leaders, Lord, in the church. We pray for our leaders in our government. Lord, we pray for our president, Lord, and our elected leaders, God, that you'd give them wisdom. God, that you'd give them discernment. Lord, give them good advisors to help them. God, help our leaders be godly men and women, Lord, who aren't afraid to bow their knee before you as their Lord and Savior and their director, Father. God, we pray for the conditions of our world, Lord. We think of things like racism and drug addiction, Lord. We think of things that are plaguing our community, and God, we bring them before you in Jesus' name. God, we pray for a healing. Lord, we need healing in our nation. We need healing in our community. We pray for South Sacramento, God, that you'd bring healing to this area. God, we don't know the answer specifically, but we know you are the answer. And so, God, we call out to you. We pray for our state legislator, Lord, even as they consider this bill, Lord, that we read about earlier, Lord, that seems so ungodly and so anti-religion. God, we pray that you would stop that bill in its tracks, Lord, that they would not be able to keep your people from speaking out the gospel. Father, we pray that that would just be over and done with, Lord, that you would take care of that. God, that you would just make a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. Father, we seek you with intensity, Lord, and I pray you'd help us, Lord, to move that up a notch in each of our lives, Father. Lord, that we would be a little bit more intentional about our prayer. Lord, that if it's perhaps new for us to set aside time in our day or our week, Lord, that we would do that. If you're calling us to fast in a different way or a new way, Lord, that you'd help us to do that. For those that have never fasted, Lord, help us to ask you about that, and you'd lead us and guide us into new seasons of growth. Lord, that we'd be intense in our prayer, Lord, that we'd have seasons of just reaching out and grabbing a hold of you. Father, I pray for our Wednesday night prayer and worship nights, Lord, that they'd be filled with people, Lord, that are seeking you. God, that you'd bring out the people, Lord, to spend that hour in your presence. And God, we repent with sincerity, Lord. We recognize that we're sinners. We recognize that we need you. Lord, we need your touch. We need your forgiveness. We need your help and your grace. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And Father, we pray that as we do this, that you would hear from heaven, that you would forgive our sin, and Lord, that you would heal our land. God, we need revival. God, we pray for the churches of this area, Lord, that you'd fill them up with people that are seeking you. Lord, every church in this area is not our competition. They're our brothers and our sisters. We pray a blessing upon them. And Father, we pray that we would work together to see you bring healing into our land and into our nation. And Lord, let it begin with us, one person, one step at a time. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer today, our cry to you. We give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen, amen. Well, God bless you, friends. You may be seated. And we're going to take a few moments now to celebrate the family meal.